If you open your Bibles over to the New Testament, to the book of James, James chapter 2, James 2, be reading from that in a moment, James chapter 2, I want to read the first 12 verses. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favorism. For if a man comes to your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppose you and personally drags you into court. Do they not blaspheme the fair name of which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. I imagine if I took an inventory today as to why are you here, individually, why are you here today, and asked you to write it out, I believe we'd get a variation of answers to that. There would be several, perhaps, who say, I come to worship God. But then we may need to define worship. What is it really? If I define worship as singing, or if I define worship as listening to a sermon, or if I define worship as Lord's Supper, and perhaps some of us sometimes put more emphasis on one than we do the other. But the attitude that James portrays here is the attitude that we should have toward one another and towards anyone. And as we go through this, if someone comes to this assembly, or James says comes into your assembly, let's say, for example, an individual walks in and the door opens and we're already in our service mode, whatever that is. And someone comes in and he's dressed in a torn, raggy pair of pants and a torn shirt. And he hadn't, obviously, I say a he or she, but he hasn't shaved for a while. His hair is all ruffled. And he's a little short on soap, maybe, because he's got an odor to him. And he comes in and sits down right in the middle of us. What, honestly in your heart, what would be your approach to him? As soon as the amen is said and service is over, are you going to swarm all over him, or are you going to back off? Or by the same token, if someone comes in and has got on a $500 Italian suit, or a woman is dressed to the hilt, as we call it, what's going to be our approach and our attitude to them? We know what James says. It shouldn't make any difference what kind of clothing we have on. Shouldn't make any difference what kind of smell we might have, good or bad. But he says, don't show partiality, particularly distinguish between the rich and the poor. Because it goes on here, if we do, see, the gospel was given for everyone. Now, there are some who think the gospel was just for them. The Jews, of course. The Jews look forward to the Messiah coming. And most Jews today still do. Those who practice the Jewish religion are still looking for Jesus to come. They still think he's on the way. But yet, the Jews who believed in Christ believed also that gospel was just for them. Somehow, maybe we believe that the freedom is just for us today. We know that people who are in Iraq, Afghanistan, and other parts of the world fighting for our freedom really believe in that freedom or they wouldn't be there. When we hear the term voluntary military, that's exactly what it is. People who don't want to go in the military today don't have to. People who do not want to be Christians today don't have to. But someone who has decided to become a Christian is open. No matter, as the nation says, regardless of race or creed or color, doesn't matter. Anyone can be a Christian. But anyone that is a Christian and anyone who is not a Christian should not have any special place in their life today. There was a time years ago in Japan that one day I was flying, and we had on board the helicopter the Secretary of the Air Force, very important individual. I don't know what the most important person, if you want to use that terminology, you might have met in your life. Maybe it's a city councilman, maybe it's a mayor, maybe it goes to a senator, maybe it goes to a congressman, president, whoever you might feel is important in your life. Someone that has that clout. What's the most important person you ever met? And I felt very honored to be on a helicopter that's carrying the Secretary of the Air Force. And all of a sudden, over the intercom or over the radio came this question, called out the call sign of the aircraft and said, "Is your crew chief Staff Sergeant Beatty?" But at any rate, they said, "Is your crew chief Beatty?" "Yeah." "Well, tell him that his wife has had an accident." And immediately the pilot veered off, and that she was in the dispensary at Grand Heights, this location. The pilot veered off and started in that direction. And I asked him, I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm taking you to the dispensary." I said, "But you've got this guy down here who's a big shot." He said, "I don't care." So he goes, and what has always impressed me, as we was en route to this area, he called down on the intercom and told the people below what was happening. As we landed and I got out of the helicopter, the Secretary of the Air Force got out and caught him over me and patted me on the back. He said, "Son, let me know how she does." He didn't care that he was diverted from his very important schedule that he had to meet. The only one that was concerned and upset about it was his little aides who was with him that had to see that everything's supposed to go just right. But when the important person realized that someone had been injured in an automobile accident and he came out of the aircraft and told me personally, it made me feel good. You know, here's a high-ranking individual in the U.S. government. Can you imagine how the Christians must have felt when Paul came into town? Don't you imagine how they welcomed him? And you recall by the same token how Peter was treating the Gentiles? When no one was looking, he'd have food with them. He'd have fellowship with them. But yet when the Jews came around, he wouldn't have anything. He'd ease over here and work with the Jews and be their buddy. He was a Jewish preacher. But yet he would still associate with the Gentiles on occasion. And Paul reprimanded him for that. Now here is Peter, who is one of the first apostles. Peter. And here's this latecomer, this newcomer apostle, Paul, reprimanding Peter. The attitude involved here would be one that Peter took. He took the reprimand and went on with his life. Now, as we read in this scripture, verse 8, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to scripture," and that law is what? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says you're doing good. But then in verse 9, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Now, wait a minute. If I favor one person over another one, now there's a differential here, folks, and church, don't misunderstand this. I can be friends and I can associate with a fellow Christian because of things that I like to do, whether it's a hobby or whether it's personality or whether it's age. I can associate with people without showing partiality to people. It's not uncommon for people of my age to associate with people of my age. It is uncommon for me to be buddy-buddy with a 17-year-old and to run around with one because we don't have things in common. With that all in our hearts and in our minds, then we need to understand that when we show partiality, it's on a level of, I don't want anything to do with you because of, I don't like something about you or you're not up to my standards. Now, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. And that's a shock. In our nation today, in our federal government, we have federal laws, and in our state and in our city. Let's take the state of Washington. They have a thing called RCW. The Revised Code of Washington. And everything that is under the state of Washington law is in that book. And you can go today, you can go on the internet and pull this up. The RCW, the Code of Washington, it tells you everything. What the penalty is, whether it's first degree, second degree, premeditated or not, whether it's murder. It even tells you how to dispose of a used refrigerator. And the penalty for it if you do it wrong. Did you know there's only a legal way to dispose of a refrigerator? How you're supposed to turn it? What you're supposed to do with the door? It's amazing if you read this RCW. And some of these things are so old, they're older than you, Bill. They was written a long time ago. Now, with that, we look at that thing and we see the RCW and here's all these laws. And let's say, for example, that I take a refrigerator out to the dump, or I take it out to the woods, and I don't dispose of it properly. I turn the door in the wrong direction. I don't put it up, or I don't remove the door as it is suggested. And the policeman comes along and gives me a ticket for murder. Or he arrests me for rape. Or he says, Ralph, you robbed a bank. No. I just disposed of a refrigerator wrong. He said, no. Matter of fact, I will write you 719 tickets. I'm going to write you a ticket for every law there is in the RCW, everything. I said, no, don't do it. It's ridiculous. Well, you say, well, isn't that just as bad? It's what James says, if you violate one point of the law, you've broken them all. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? The law is a law is a law is a law, and rose is a rose. So if I break a law, I've broken every law. Seems pretty bad. You ever gone down a highway, four-lane highway, and the two lanes you're in, suddenly there might be an accident, and traffic is at a standstill on your side. And you look on the other side of the two lanes, and boy, that is going like crazy. Free-flowing. See why I got a good idea? I just ease over here and I'll get in this lane where the traffic's going this way because I can't make any progress that way and I'll go against the flow. How long would it be before there's going to be a red or blue light behind us? Somebody going to use their cell phone and call and say there's a lunatic going the wrong way. And the policeman stops me and says, I won't give you that. No, sir. Look, my license is up to date, non-expired. Matter of fact, here's my insurance, I'm covered, here's my registration, everything's legal, my tab's up to date. No, I'm going to get a ticket because I violated the law or a portion of the law. He's not going to give me a ticket for having invalid driving license because they're good. But visualize that I get a ticket for every law that's in the code. James said it's that important, folks, that we do not show partiality. If you want to look over at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They don't burden us up. They don't tear us down. They don't weaken us. This is his commandment, that we keep the laws of God. What about sin that I don't know about? What about sin? And I talked a few weeks ago about the in Leviticus, where we was talking about the giving or the contribution, and they had an offering for sin that they might have committed that they didn't know they committed, so they made an offering for it. What about sin that I don't know about that I commit? God's grace covers all our sins. Ones we do on purpose, the ones we do accidentally, the ones we know about, the ones we don't know about. I suppose that probably each one of us, at least most of us, I could tell by looking at you, probably looked in the mirror this morning, evaluated it, combed their hair. Some of you ladies might have put on lipstick. Some of you might have put on some other form of deodorant, some other kind of smell good stuff, cologne, perfume, whatever. Most of us, I'm sure, probably looked in the mirror this morning and say, how do I look? Am I acceptable to the rest of the people in society? What about looking in the spiritual mirror? Can you visualize and having a spiritual mirror right next to the mirror that you, where you see yourself, and your spiritual mirror shows where you are spiritually? How do you look? How do you look spiritually? And how do you look when it comes to being partial to someone in the congregation or someone in the world? What about the homeless? What about the people who come to your door asking for a handout? What about people who don't have what they want? Like Bill talked about this morning. Some people are willing and want the scraps from our table so that they can live day to day. And yet we as a nation are so blessed with having the food that we want, not just anything we can get. So if we look, folks, in their spiritual mirror at how we look to God and honestly evaluate how we look to God, there might be room for some changes for all of us. Jesus said himself, Mark 16, he said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And he that doesn't believe will be damned or condemned. Now, it goes very clearly without saying, if I do not believe, there's no reason to debate whether or not I need to be baptized if I don't believe in the first place. So Christ didn't even go there. But he said, if we believe in him and we're baptized, we'll be saved. And his grace, as I talked to us last week about it, his blood covers our sins. His grace will cover our sins. Had the occasion to have someone come to you and say, I'm sorry. I am so sorry for what I did or what I said to you. And you say what? I forgive you. Do you have the Christianity in you to not be vindictive and to say, I forgive you even though you didn't ask for it? That's a hard road to go for some of us. To be able and willing to forgive someone of their trespasses against us when they don't ask for that forgiveness. Then if that happens, do we go to that person and say, well, I want you to know something. You offended me and I have forgiven you. That in each case would probably depend on what the situation was. I don't believe there's a blanket answer for that. But folks, please, let's not show partiality. Let's not be prejudicial. I know we won't be, hopefully, to race or to age or to any other thing that some people in our nation are partial to. But as a Christian, we are commanded to love one another and to accept each other regardless of the clothes we have on and regardless of how we smell or regardless of how we look, regardless of what color we are, and the list goes on. Let's not show partiality. And that means as we go into the grocery store to open the door, and hear me well on this, to open the door for the little 18-year-old smart-aleck guy. To be kind and gentle to the 12-year-old. And to be non-partial to to anyone that we come in contact with. If we obey that commandment, if we love each other as we love ourselves, I'm telling you, whether you do or not is not that important to me. I like me. Now, if you do, that's great. If you don't, I still like me. And we should have the same love and approach to everybody we come in contact with. It's to be loving, forgiving of transgression, and to not be prejudiced or partial to anyone. Jesus said in Mark 16, if you believe and be baptized, you'll be saved. If you're not a Christian today and you want to be, we'll certainly take care of that. If you are a Christian and you said, boy, I have messed up dearly and I just need the church to pray for me. If you need that, let us know about it at any time. It doesn't have to be right this moment. If it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you call one of the elders or call me or call someone that you have confidence in and tell them I need prayers. You don't have to start confessing what all your problems are. Just tell them I need some prayers. But if you have a need that we can help you with right now, let us know what it is. Let's stand together and sing.